Well, it's good to be here today. I have not stood up here in a while, and it is a privilege and it's an honor to be here. So I pray that this is received and that we are in this place together. It may seem like a weird thing to say, but that we are here together. Not all in our own separate places, but trying to be of one mind. So as we approach Isaiah 55 today, we're going to get into the story of who God is, what God is extending to us, what God has for us. And let me give a few introductory remarks, maybe with an analogy. How many of you ever been to Post Coffee down the sidewalk? Few people. What these words I will speak, these introductory words, are kind of like what we call when we're brewing coffee, the bloom. Or the wetting of the grounds, the pouring of just enough that the coffee can soak it up so that when you put all of the water through it, you have the fullness of what is in it. But without that pre-infusion, it's kind of just like everything all at once. You're kind of like, I don't know what to do. I kind of understand something, but I don't. And I'm kind of in what was last night. I'm kind of in what was last week. But it's allowing us to be fully present. That's what I'm hoping for. So let me start off, especially if any of you are familiar with John Wesley, some of you will notice some of this language. God is not experience. Though one knows God through personal experience. For example, I had this experience one time with God. Therefore, that has defined my entire view of who God is. God is supposed to be like that always, right? That's not the case. God is ever revealing himself to us in new ways. God is not reason, though one has reason to believe in or reason not to believe in God. God is not tradition, though many of us try very hard to contain God in the memories of history. God is not scripture, though the clearest physical depiction of God is in scripture through Jesus Christ. You may have the Bible memorized and weaponized to win any argument, but without the presence of God and without loving others, you have nothing. God is, fill in the blank, will never be sufficient because we cannot comprehend. Which is the paradox of this relational God that we gather to learn about, to experience. God is forever known and forever unfathomable. And the fact that he invites us into that should be just mind-blowing to any of us. God is not what we need or when we need it. God is. Scripture says God announces himself as I am. You want to try to explain who I am? Use all these different things. No, I am. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts higher than our thoughts. Which leads us into our passage for today, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 9. Come, all who are thirsty. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen. Listen to me, and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a ruler and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is the word of the Lord for us today. Have you ever had moments with Scripture? Like, I'm talking like those moments you remember. Like, going back into history, I can recall a time where Scripture came alive. There was one time when we lived in New York, and I think I was reading through the whole book of Isaiah. It might have been a day, so clearly I didn't have children at that time. But what I was doing, I was listening to classical music, which is one thing I don't normally do, and I was reading the book of Isaiah. And if you've ever read through the 66 chapters of Isaiah, and then I listened to it to classical music, so it was almost like a drama unfolding. It was pretty incredible and pretty powerful, which only goes to say that the book of Isaiah, if you're not familiar with it, is one of just the best lyrically crafted pieces of Scripture we have. Isaiah is very powerful. Historically, academically, because everyone cares about things like that, it is believed that Isaiah was written in three phases. You have chapter 1 through 39, which scholars will say that's first Isaiah. Then you have chapters 40 through 55, second Isaiah, and 56 through 66, which scholars say, based on events happening in the Scripture in different places, that's probably a span of like 200 years this book was written. Just a fact throwing out there. Maybe not fact, maybe opinion. Most are familiar with Isaiah 6, right? Send me. Here I am. I am one of unclean lips. And the ending of the first section in chapter 39, when Hezekiah's failure to declare God's glory to the Babylonians, which leads them into exile. And then we have chapters 40 through 55, some of the most inspiring Scripture passages we have. Declare life in the midst of a God who will deliver and is faithful to his beloved. You want to talk about wilderness? That's been the theme of our Lenten journey, is this wilderness. As we've gone through some of the Gospels, as we've gone through Genesis with Abram last week, what does it look like? What does it feel like to have faith in a God who, amidst clear betrayal and denial on our part, still chooses to deliver, still chooses to love, still chooses to extend the hand of grace and forgiveness? Maybe that's what a whole lifetime is worth trying to figure out. Am I lovable? Do I deserve this? Of course, the answer is no. And yet God extends his hand and says yes. Over and over, he tells the captives not to be afraid, but to trust him to do something previously unheard of. And that is to restore a people from exile. And that is where we enter our story today. So this first section, God's provision, verses 1 through 3. Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what's not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love promised to David. Some of the most beautiful kingdom of God language in our Scripture. This story, Isaiah 55, is a glimpse into God's economy. How God's kingdom works. Come. A command and an invitation. It's simple, right? Yet one of the most difficult things we could ever do. But in God's economy, if we are willing, we simply must move and receive God's provision. Many of you, if you're familiar with our story of how we got to Lee's Summit and how Post Coffee came to be and how the Stevens and the Hollins all ended up kind of here, you know that we left places that were established, came here with nothing. And the humility in having to receive when we had nothing is a perspective I will forever be changed for the better from. But it's something most people, a lot of people, don't understand. Everyone says, yes, receive God's provision. God has so much for us. God wants to give you something. But it's amazing how much pride we have and say, yeah, I'll probably be okay on my own. I can do it. I just pull up my bootstraps, tighten up my belt, work a little harder, get a little stronger, a little faster. It's one of the most simple and difficult things is to receive provision. Than to listen. In God's economy, rich or poor, one must listen, whether we have or have not, to partake in what God would truly have for us, which is all contextual. All of us have different things and have not other things. We must listen. In this particular passage, it says, listen and eat. Listen that you may live. It's so simple. It's so simple. Listening is so simple. It's so effortless, yet one of the most laborious practices, a depth to find, the scraping and fighting to be present, to simply listen. You know, at the end of the day, how hard it is to listen to said children, friends, spouses, to be present. Yeah, you don't know what my day's been like. Well, I want to hear what it's like, but I'm kind of not here. I'm over there, and so on and so forth. To be present and listen. Partake, eat, and delight in the richest of fare. Some translations say, until you are fat, which is not about being a glutton. It's actually referring to a tree, as if you are a tree, and a tree eats until it is fat. When a tree gets fat, it has placed deep roots down. A hearty rootedness by the sustainability that only the Father can provide for us. So listen in the midst of your exile, in the midst of your loss, in the midst of your lostness. I will make an everlasting covenant with you. My faithful love, says the Father to us. And then we get into God's witness. See, I have made him, David, a witness to the peoples, a ruler and a commander of the people. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations you do not know will come running to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. David, like a who's who of the Bible, right? Everyone kind of knows a little bit about David's story. He was a leader of the people, as great as he was, a man of leadership, a man of conviction, a man with moxie. Like a New Englander, got some moxie. As a man after God's own heart, he is like the people's person. But the way Isaiah tells his story is that David was not one out to build a kingdom, but declaring the character of the one who alone can be called king of all the earth. Right. And when we are honest with ourselves, we do not possess any power. We only have what is given to us. So this Davidic covenant sets up verse 5. Surely you will summon nations, which is easy to interpret as you're just kind of reading through the scripture nonchalantly. Well, it's probably Israel. So you have David, and then God's clearly talking to Israel because Isaiah is talking to the exiled people of Israel, right? But when you get into language, it's singular. You is not referring to a nation. It's referring to a singular someone, a particular person. And we read in the servant from Isaiah's story thus far, chapter 42 particularly, but many of the verses or many of the chapters in the 40 through 50, we interpret the servant as Jesus. But the servant sets the precedent as God's fulfillment. And it is through the servant that Israel's servanthood may be realized. What does that mean? As God glorifies himself through the servant, Israel will be glorified. It is through God's faithfulness to us that we in turn understand faithfulness. Recall last week's sermon. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us and truly revealed what love actually is. We don't want to just be given to just love each other. We don't know what love is. We only know what love is through who has loved us, who has provided an example to us to love well. So seek the Lord, Isaiah continues, that he may be found, while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Seek. Seek what we know, especially after recalling last week's sermon, is that God's relationship to us is not predicated on our faithfulness, which is an appropriate use of the term thank God. But it's defined through his own faithfulness. As Jamie and Megan shared of that treaty, the weaker one is supposed to walk through that and say, okay, this is a treaty, you pretty much own me, but I'm submitting the fact that I'm not going to fight you. God's the one who walks through and says, it's not predicated on your faithfulness, it's predicated on my faithfulness, on my strength. That's how this relationship will work. Therefore, seek after the God who pursues us is to find and to be found. And we have these wicked people that Isaiah speaks of are to forsake their ways and thoughts. It's easy to say, yeah, let them forsake their ways. When the wicked, if defined as those who choose much of their own path rather than listening to the call of God, does that struggle sound familiar? Not being able to listen to God's call in our life? I mean, sure, it's really easy to, like, justify our actions. But to listen, to not be afraid of solitude with ourselves. Isaiah says, let them forsake their ways. Not you. You don't forsake their ways. Let them forsake their own ways. Let them turn. Let it be their decision. Let them turn to the Lord. Even in defiance, the Lord is gracious. Mercy will be given. Pardon will be freely bestowed. And this word is coming to an exiled people in a foreign land because of their unfaithfulness as a people and as a culture. Israel is servant only through the one Jesus, who has led the way and been their redemption, the Word become flesh, who made his dwelling among us. The only reason we could even try to become flesh, become incarnate in our neighborhoods, in our communities where we live, as Jesus did, is because Jesus did. He showed us how to do it. He didn't say, make sure all your programs are in order, make sure your stuff's all together, make sure you're just ready to do, all these things. No, he said, you be there. Be present. That's what I am for you. That's what I did for you, even when you deserved nothing. Let's do an exercise. Repeat after me. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. Let's do it again. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. That is what Isaiah says the Lord has communicated. That should be almost a relief. Again, thank God that his ways are not our ways. Rather, we want our ways to be like his. We want to live fully into the likeness we have been created. We want to live into that image to make it be fully revealed through us. Plans. I had a plan growing up. As I was a little grown up, my plan was that I would go to school, that I would go to seminary, that I would stay in a local church position forever. That was my thoughts. I had it figured out. And then I look at our journey now, I'm like, wow, I didn't see that coming. I don't know if I would have chosen that 10 years ago. But it's because of every step along the way, even when my thoughts were not his thoughts, that I have been led into a position that we are in now. What are your plans? We all have plans. We like to think we have it figured out. We like to think that is the meaning of life, is having a plan, having it figured out. Where do I want to be in 10 years, 20 years, in an hour? What are your fears? Do you want your plans to align with God's and what he would have for us? Listen. Come. Seek. Simple, right? So simple. The easiest thing. So as we conclude this passage, as we kind of tie it up, let's recall that God has invited all to the banquet. The thirsty, the poor, the rich, the elephants and donkeys. 'Tis the season, right? To drink, to have, and to receive what God has for us all. It's unearned. It is unmerited. It is undeserved. It is freely given to us. We could spend a lifetime trying to understand what that actually means. Because the way our justice works, I'm not talking about America, but just kind of like partly in America, the way our justice works is things have to be fair. Think about it. It's the most basic thing your children learn. It's the most basic thing we try to figure out is fairness. Well, it has nothing to do with Christianity. It has nothing to do with following Christ because it's not fair. It's not ours to declare. It is God's to extend. It is freely given to us from a servant that enables us to serve, and one who gives us our identity, the one whom true hope can be found. Because his thoughts are above ours, and his ways are above ours. May it be so. And Jamie's going to come and lead us.
And that's a good news. Right, Adam? It's good to have you here this morning. Amen? Yeah, it's... If you're having a down day some afternoon, you just go find where at, just go find where he is and see one of his smiles and you will feel better. I cannot tell you how many times. Has anybody else in here had that experience? already. It's good news. Thank you, Levi. That's good news. And so now we have this, you know, from the early disciples, this response. What is our response to Jesus? What is our response to this good news? And we have one of the things that comes out of that is the Apostles' Creed, and we've been reciting this, you know, for several weeks. And it's not hopefully just rote words that have no meaning, but hopefully it can give words to a response that wells up in the very bottom of your heart when you hear this good news, when you hear about this God who is for you. It doesn't matter your level of faithfulness or unfaithfulness, the mistakes that you've made, the past. It just doesn't have anything to do with that. God's love is still new and it's fresh and it's knocking at your door and saying, let me in today. And so this is our response. I'm going to invite you just to stand and let's just receive or recite these words together, the words of the Apostles' Creed.